So this morning I kind of gave a prelude to this. I've been working on this for a few weeks. Still not sure that I shouldn't have put it off another week, because I just got so many things that, so many worship. That's the title. I went with preparing for worship. I went with, you know, there's just so much. Worship entails so much. And we consider this the worship service. We commonly refer to this as the worship service. But there's a time in every day where we should worship God. And it's a continuous thing. If your heart's truly right with God, you'll have a continual, hopefully a continual state of worship. You know, and we can control a lot of that in our own lives with what we do in our lives. What you listen to in your vehicle, what you listen to, what music you listen to, things like that can help keep that state of worship going. I have several CDs that I've over the years acquired and ripped them off onto my iPhone, so that I have all of them together. And a lot of those, you know, they'll be playing, and I try to keep my stereo system down so I can hear. And, you know, certain ones of them make me turn it up a little bit, make me listen to them, because there's some things that songs have, there's truths that they have, and there's places that they touch in our hearts that the Word doesn't touch, speaking wise. And there's things that music can change in your heart and change your thought pattern and prepare you for worship. But I started off with this, with what is worship? Now, the secular definition of worship is the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. That's secular. Stand here and tell you all the things wrong with many of today's worship services. I can tell you there's things wrong with, I can go through all these different musics that put the name Christian at the end of them to try to appeal to our youth, try to appeal to Christians. And folks, that, I mean, if there's scripture, if they speak to you, I'm not going to run those down, but I can tell you that the hymns are where most of the time I truly worship. So my answer, what and how we do worship, my prayer is that we're ready for worship right now. Here's what I think the heart of good worship is. Turn to Psalms 96:1. We're going to read the entire psalm. I'm not going to be a stickler like some people to tell you it's not a chapter, it's just a psalm. I've heard that enough times, but it is. We would often refer to them as chapters as a matter of habit, but it is a psalm. So, Psalms 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Amen. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to Him, His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathens that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Before the Lord, for He cometh to judge the earth, He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with His truth. So, as we see, starting in the first verse there, music is part of the act of worship. We're to sing a new song. I think that new song, I don't think it refers to a new song all the time. I think that refers to the fact that we're to sing on a continual basis. And that new song is something that we have thankfulness for in our heart. There's just so many things that we on a daily basis should be thankful for, that we should sing about. We move on down through that psalm and you find several of the other things that are part of worship, giving. Forget which verse it is. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. And folks, it's not just talking about our money. It's talking about our glory, our glorification of God. And folks, true worship is not just a praising, but true worship is based on a fear. And not a fear like I'm afraid, but a fear of God. You know, they talk a lot in the Bible in different places about fear and trembling. We're to come before Him with fear and trembling. You know, and the where Keith went, the religion up there, they call them Shakers. Some of those Mennonites and stuff were commonly referred to Shakers, because somehow within their minds they were able to stir up a shaking, a trembling, and you know, that's one of the things. We're supposed to come before God with fear and trembling. We aren't supposed to come lightly before God, and I think a lot of times we do come too lightly before God. We come in here, and I don't see the problem here, but I've been at other churches where he's the big daddy that we sit in his lap and talk to, and God is a God of wrath. God is a God that we should respect and worship, not as a... He is a God of love, or else none of us would be going to heaven. If God wasn't a God of love, we'd all be headed straight for hell. He has given us mercy and grace, but we're to worship Him. And I don't think we worship Him a lot of times in the true statement of worship. I think we worship Him as that loving, big, great giver of gifts. I think a lot of religions today have torn down the true God and made Him a God of gifts, and made Him a God of, we'll give you, you know, the name it and claim it group. You name what you want from God and ask Him for it, and He'll give it to you. There's no scripture that says that. He will provide for us. He'll provide our every need. And I think that, I don't see that here, but you know, if you look in this world, you see that on a regular basis. These folks who are name it and claim it. So, these verses best expounded by pious and devout affections working in our souls towards God with a high veneration of His majesty and transcendent excellency. I'm going to tell you what Matthew Henry said about this. He expounded very well on this entire psalm, and I think there's some real important things he said here that will help us. Three times, 96:1, 96:2, three times we are called to sing unto the Lord. Sing to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning when the morning stars sang together, is now in the church, militant and ever shall be in the church triumphant. We have reason to do it often, and we have need to be often reminded of it and stirred up to it. Sing unto the Lord, that is, bless His name, speak well of Him, that you may bring others to think well of Him. Mm-hmm. Folks, and it's not just speaking, it's our actions. Do your neighbors know that you're a Christian, other than you saying you're a Christian? You saying it and living it are two totally different things. And part of our worship to God is to present that gospel in our lives, present that in the way we act and the way we carry our lives. Sing a new song, an excellent song, the product of new affections. We should each day, as we study the Bible, there should be a new affection in our heart for God. There should be something in anything that you read in this Bible should stir affections in your heart for God. Clothed with new expressions, we speak of nothing more despicable than an old song, but newness of a song recommends it, for there we expect something surprising. A new song is a song for new favors, for those compassions which are new every morning. A new song is New Testament song, a song of praise for the new covenant and the precious privilege of that covenant. A new song is a song that shall be ever new and shall never wax old nor vanish away. It is an everlasting song that will never be antiquated or out of date. Let all the earth sing this song, not to the Jews only, to whom hitherto the service of God had been appropriated, who could not sing the Lord's song or would not sing it, a strange land, but let all the earth and all that redeemed from the earth learn the song in this new song. Folks, the Jews, as we were talking in Sunday school, the Jews rejected the Christ of the New Testament. The Jews rejected Him as the Messiah. And folks, they couldn't sing, or they refused to sing this new song. And that is their downfall, because they refused to accept a lowly shepherd, the lowly child, the lowly baby that presented itself. They were looking for a king. They were looking for a ruler on a white horse. They were looking for someone, and they got what they didn't get what they wanted. So I like to say it's like a 2-year-old. They didn't get what they wanted, and they threw a fit. And so they're going to pay for that little fit for the rest of their lives, for the rest of the Jewish nation was thrown out. They'll be reclaimed one day, but they were basically thrown out as God's people. Look at Revelations 14:3. While we're flipping it, by the way, Keith, I don't have those verses that I. When you said those things, I don't have that good a recall of verses. I have that good recall of Google, but I don't want to ever claim that I have that. I mean, I have a lot of verse recall, but I can't always call them. And all three of them that I brought up this morning, I've recalled with Google. So, Revelations 14:3, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now this is the 144,000, this is the 12 and 12, from the 12,000 from 12 nations of Israel. These are the folks who are there on the earth. And folks, it's just like the angels in heaven. The angels cannot sing that new song. The angels are not redeemed. We, as the redeemed of Christ, will have a song to sing that they can't sing. And they're going to look on in jealousy, I believe. I mean, you just don't know what their temperament and everything is. Christ doesn't, or the Lord doesn't cover that in the Bible that much. But I just see a bit of jealousy because they aren't redeemed. Of course, they are in heaven, but they aren't redeemed. And this is a prophecy of calling all the Gentiles, all earth, shall have this new song put into their mouths, shall have both cause and call to sing it. Let the subject matter of this song be his salvation, the great salvation which was wrought out by the Lord Jesus, that must be shown forth as the cause of joy and praise. Let this song be sung constantly, not only in the times appointed for the solemn feast, but from day to day. It is a subject that can never be exhausted. As I said, every time you read this Bible, there should be something in that triggers a new affection, that triggers a new thought about the greatness of Christ. Let the day unto day utter this speech, that under the influence of gospel devotions, we may daily exemplify a gospel conversation. And some of this is not, some of this song is not something like we sing, like we just sing hymns. Some of this song is a song of praise that we go over in our head, a song, a thought pattern, a continuous thought pattern of glorifying Christ. Let me find where I'm at. With sermons, declare His glory among the heathen, even His wonders among all people. 96:3. We aren't just to declare His glory here in the church, in the church house, in our meetings. We're to declare His glory out in the world, in front of the heathens. It specifically says in front of the heathens. Salvation by Christ is here spoken of as a work of wonder that in which the glory of God shines very brightly. In showing forth that salvation, we declare God's glory as it shines in the face of Christ. This salvation was in the Old Testament times as heaven happiness is, a glory to be revealed. But in the fullness of time it was declared, and a full discovery made of that, even to the babes which the prophets and kings desired and wished to see and might not. What was then discovered was declared only among the Jews, but it is now declared among the heathens, among all the people. The nations which long sat in darkness now see this great light. The apostles' commission to preach the gospel to every creature is copied from this. Declare His glory among the heathen. With religious services, 96, and this is still from Matthew Henry, so you see, he just, his explanation of this was just so good. Now, I'm not quoting him word for word. A lot of this is Neil's personal study on this, but a lot of it is straight from his commentary. But 96:7-9, and I'm not going to read those again, but hitherto, though, in every nation, those that feared God and wrought righteousness were accepted of Him, yet instituted ordinances were the peculiarities of the Jewish religion. But in gospel times, the kindreds of people shall be invited and admitted into the service of God. This is where the grafting in of the Gentiles came, and we were brought into the ability to understand, and we were, the elect were brought, this is after Christ's crucifixion. Gentiles shall no longer be in an outward court, but shall be laid in common with the court of Israel. In the Old Testament times, you had the inner temple, the temple area, and then there was an outer court called the court of Gentiles. And if you were a Gentile and you had desire to worship, that was where you got to worship. You weren't in the inner sanctum of God at that time. All the earth is here summoned to fear before the Lord, to worship with Him according to His appointment. In every place incense shall be offered to His name. Look at Malachi 1:11. If y'all have trouble finding Malachi, you'll just be right with there with me. Now, I have it printed out, but I'm still going to go to it so that I let y'all get there with me. Yeah, sometimes I still, it's one of them small books, four chapters. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. We're to make his name great among the heathens. They should look upon the way that we live our lives and go, there's something to be desired there. And I'm afraid that many Christians don't live their lives that way. And if they have true worship, your life, if you truly worship God on a daily basis, if you truly worship the Lord, and if you read this book, if you pray on a daily basis, that's worship. And that worship will bring forth in your life changes that people will know about. Now Zechariah 14:17. I'm gonna read that, I'll just read it quickly. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So he makes a promise here that if you don't worship, there'll be no rain. And most of us understand this was an agricultural society, and having no rain was equivalent to death to them, because, I mean, no rain means no crops. No crops means no food. No food means you're hungry. But God has promised us, and that if you don't worship God, you will have no rain upon your Christian life, and it will be death of your Christian life. You will have no... The desire to worship God is a desire that, you know, like Lucian said, I guess it's last week before, was talking about how hard it sometimes it was to get motivated, but then once you got motivated to read, that things, it opens up more and more. It's just like... And I refer to it as chasing rabbits. I get to going, and next thing I know, 2 or 3 hours has transpired because I've chased the blasted many rabbits. I don't know where I'm at and have to go back and find out. That's why I said when I started this, sometimes I don't know if I shouldn't have done this, waited another week, because I chased a lot of rabbits on this. You don't think about the big thing of worship. We normally think of it as the service. But folks, when you start studying worship in the Bible, you find so many things. And you start to worship. I mean, if you're truly saved and you start heading down the study of worship, there's so many things that are... It's just amazing what God has promised us if we worship Him. So Isaiah 66:23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And 24, and they shall go forth and look upon to the carcasses of the man that hath transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorring unto all flesh. Folks, this is another... If you don't worship God, He has promised a horrible death to you. And if you're not saved, the eventual thing will be death in hell. And this is a foreboding of that. This indeed spoke mortification to the Jews, but withal it gave prospect of that which would rebound very much to the glory of God and to the happiness of mankind. Now observe how the acts of devotion to God here are described. We must give unto the Lord, not as if God needed anything or could receive anything from us or any creature which has not His own before, but much less be benefited by it. We must, in our best affections, adorations, and services, return to Him what we have received from Him. And do it freely. And what we give, for God loves a cheerful giver. It is a debt, it is a rent, it is a tribute, it is what we must be paid, and if not, we will be recovered. And yet, if it come from the holy love, God is pleased to accept it as a gift. Folks, I can tell you personally, and sometimes, you know what they say, confession's good for the soul, bad for the reputation. And this is, I can tell you that if you fail to give your tithes, which is part of worship, if you fail to give your tithes, God will retrieve those tithes. I can promise you that. I watched it happen many a times to myself. And I really don't have the money, but so I'm gonna slip that tithe a week, and sometime during that week, something close to that amount would happen in my life that I had not planned on, and I would have to give that money to someone else, and then I'd still have to give it to God, because then I knew what was happening, and you know, He'll make you feel like you gotta. And I don't say, I don't ever give with the "I gotta give." I give with a cheerfulness. But you just see when things in your life, when you let things get where you can't give, that it's He'll come and get it from you. So we must acknowledge God to be the sovereign Lord and pay homage to Him accordingly. In verse 7, "Give unto the Lord glory and strength and glory and empire and dominion." So some, as a king, He is clothed with robes of glory and girt with girdle of power. And we must subscribe to both. Thine is the kingdom, and therefore thine is the power and the glory. We have to acknowledge that Christ is the King. We must bring an offering unto His court. We must bring ourselves in the first place. We should be the primary offering to God. Our time, our thoughts. If you will designate your time, if you'll designate your body to the Lord, if you'll bring yourself to that portion of reading and stuff, that's a gift to God, and He accepts that and He rewards that. You'll find that your day goes better. You'll find that your week goes better. Things go better when you worship the Lord. Romans 15:16, "That I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." We must offer up sacrifices of praise continually. Hebrews 13:15, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. What is meant is fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." We must appear here at church. Folks, this is there. I'm all this personal worship. I'm not setting aside. I'm not minimizing what we do here. This here is very important in our lives. Gathering with other Christians should cause our lives to be more uplifted, and we should gather encouragement from those around us. But the thing is if you don't do that daily worship, this here will just be a lip service. But we do need to be here before Christ. So in the midst of these calls to praise God and give glory to Him, glorious things here said of Him, both as motives to praise and matter of praise. The Lord is great, and therefore greatly to be praised. Saying with a loud voice, fear, Revelation 14:7, I'm sorry. Saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the water." He is great in His sovereignty over all that pretend to be deities. None dare vie with Him. He is to be feared above all gods. Folks, if you don't fear Him more than you fear the gods of this earth, and like I said in Sunday school this morning, there's not as much of the foreign god, false god worship, there's not Baal and those things. We don't see altars to them. But you know what? We see altars to finances. We see altars to hunting, fishing. Do I dare go? LSU.
Yep. Yep.
You watch people, you watch the people of this town, and they'll set aside going to church service to go to an LSU game.
Yep.
And you know, there are times when relaxation and that kind of be, you know, going Diane and Lucian taking a vacation. Nothing wrong with that. But when that becomes your norm, when that becomes the focus of your worship, because that is what happens with a lot of people. There's people who camp every weekend because that's what they worship. They don't worship God. And then some of them say they're Christians. And, you know, it was one of the things I saw on, you know, on one of these pages where I was reading about different worships. One of the guys is a chaplain to campgrounds and to the camping lifestyle. And I said, well, you know, if you're going to be a camping lifestyle, why don't you be a Christian lifestyle and walk yourself to church instead of being to camping? Anyway, that's Neil's. I guess I shouldn't chase that rabbit. But you all know what I mean. There's a lot of people who worship other things even though they say they're Christians. The gods of the nation were all made gods, the creatures of men's fancies, but our God is the Creator. The sun, moon, and the stars, those lights of heaven which they imagined to be gods and worship as such. They worshiped the stars. They worshiped the moon. You know, they worshiped God's creation, but they didn't worship the Creator. And we're to worship the Creator. In God, there is everything that is awful and yet everything that is amiable. If we attend Him in His sanctuary, we shall behold His beauty, for God is love, and experience His strength, for He is our rock. Let us therefore go forth in strength and enamored with His beauty. If we truly worship God, we will see the beauty of His creation. We will see the beauty of His Word. We'll see the beauty of worship. We'll see the great gifts that He gives us. This is a biblical basis for worship. We often refer to this service as worship. When we look at this Psalms, it doesn't tell us to just do this in the church. It tells us to do this in our lives. This isn't a public-only act. If you only worship the Lord on Sunday, you're missing out. The best worship and times with the Lord are in quiet times by yourself as you travel the roads, as you do the different things that you do during the day. You know, a lot of us have jobs that are mentally challenging, but there are times where you have just time that you're doing something physical. And your mind, you know, I'll tell you some of the best worship services I've ever had have been sitting on a lawnmower mowing the lawn because my mind doesn't have to think about what I'm doing. And, you know, those things are just things that take those times to think about the Lord. Forget about the hustle and bustle of the day and think about the Lord. So I'm going to get down to the conclusion here and may touch on some people's nerves here, but here's some things that we can do to prepare for this service. One, go to bed early. And I know that sounds crazy, but I'm going to tell you what, if you come in here tired, you can't concentrate. Your concentration is gone. Think about this service the night before. Think about what you're getting ready to come into the night before. Don't be rushed. Get here where you aren't rushed. Fellowship with others. And I'm all, this is the one that I just and you know, sometimes there's some tense fellowship at home before you come here. And on your way here, you need to forgive and forget, and you need to ask for forgiveness if that's where it is. When you come in here with anger towards someone else that's sitting in one of these pews, whether they be related to you or not, you're going to miss the blessing.
Yes.
like I've said at different times, I can't give you a chapter and verse for those three items. I can only tell you most of it comes from the Book of Experience, chapter 1. You know, I've come into church with anger in my heart. I've come into church, just walk in and be 10 minutes late, and you don't feel right the whole time. Or I stayed up late watching that LSU game, and I'm tired, and I'm not thinking, you know, I'm not able to concentrate on what's going on. God told us several times in the Bible to sing a new song, and I think that a lot of times that we don't think that sing a new song is not necessarily a hymn, a song as in a song. What he means is a melody within our heart, a desire within our heart of his things. Desire the things of God. We need to come in here with the right attitude. If we come in here with the wrong attitude, just mouth the words. If you look in Ecclesiastes 5, I'm going to quickly read this, chapter 5. Even keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give sacrifice of fools, for they consider not, they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that which is in error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hand? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanity, but fear thou God. And what I think is important out of that is that if you come in here and you worship with the wrong attitude, with the wrong reasoning behind your worship, it's worse than not coming. And that same thing applies to your daily worship. If you get up in the morning and read the Bible because that's what you do, and you're doing things with just mouthing the words, as I said, that's not glorifying to God. That's not true worship. And I pray that you have true worship in your daily life.